Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Side Attorney Congregation on the side of the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is June the 1st, 2025. This is Pentecost Day. That's also the seventh day of Sivan, 2029. We're going to continue finishing out on chapter 5, the Acts of the Apostles. And it's the title of the sermon, this is part 2, entitled The Gift of the Spirit. Once again, that's chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles by the Ellen G. White. And we're going to continue with part 2 now of page 54 of Acts of the Apostles. It says, on the other hand, there are some who, instead of the wisely improving present opportunities, are idly waiting for some special season of the spiritual refreshing by which their ability to enlighten others will be greatly increased. For they neglect present duties and privileges and allow their life to burn them while they look forward unto a time which, without any effort on their part, they will be made the recipients of the special blessing by which they will be transformed and fitted for the service. It is true that in the time of the end, when the Yahweh's work in the earth is closing, with the earnest effort put forth by the consecrated believers under or with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, are to be accompanied by the special tokens of the divine favor, with the figure of the early and the latter rain that falls in the eastern lands at the seed time and harvest. The Hebrew prophets foretold the bestowal of the spiritual grace in the extraordinary measure upon the Yahweh's church. For the outpouring of the Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early or former rain, and glorious was the result until the end of the time. The presence of the Spirit is to abide with the true church. But near the close of the earth's harvest, a special bestowal of the spiritual grace is promised for the preparing of the church for the coming of the Son of the Man. For this outpouring of the Spirit is likened unto the falling of the latter rain, and it is for this added power that the antithetical apostolics are to send their petition unto the Yeshua of the harvest, that's the Son of Yahweh, in the time of the latter rain. And now we're in the 12th parabolic hour. We're in the time of the latter rain, and the end time here in this earth's history. That started in 2002 at Kermit, Texas, when Kermit Gilead Center came to its close with Brother Johnson at the helm. In the response, the Yahshua shall make bright clouds and give them showers of the rain. He will cause to come down the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain, Zechariah 10:1, Joel 2:23. But unless the members of the Yahweh's church today have a living connection with the source of all divine growth, they will not be ready for the time of the reaping unless they keep their lamps trimmed and burning. They will fail of the receiving of the added grace in the times of the special need. for those only who are constantly receiving fresh supply of grace will have power proportionate to their daily needs and their ability to use that power instead of looking forward to some future time when through a special endowment of the spiritual power they will receive a miraculous fitting up for the soul winning they are yielding themselves daily to Yahweh, that he may make them vessels meet for his use. Daily they are improving the opportunities for the service that lie within their reach. Daily they are witnessing for the Master wherever they may be, whether in some humble sphere of the labor, in the home, or in a public field of the usefulness. Unto the consecrated worker there is a wonderful consolation in the knowledge that even the Yahshua during his life on the earth sought his Father daily for the fresh supplies of the needed grace, and from this communion with the Yahweh, for he went forth to strengthen and bless others. Behold, the Son of the Yahweh bowed in prayer unto his Father. Though he is a Son of the Yahweh, he strengthens his faith in the blood of the everlasting covenant by the prayer and by the communion with the heaven gathers unto himself power for the resisting of the evil and for the ministering unto the needs of men. As the elders brother of our race, he knows the necessities of those who compass with the infirmity and living in a world of the sin and temptation will desire to serve him, for he knows that the messengers whom he sees fit to send are weak, erring men, but unto all who give themselves wholly unto his service, he promises divine aid, for his own example is an assurance that the earnest persevering supplications of Yahweh in the faith that leads to the entire dependence upon the Yahweh and unreserved consecration unto his work will avail to bring unto men the Holy Spirit's aid in the battle against sin. Every worker who follows the example of Yahshua will be prepared for the receiving and using of the power that the Yahweh has promised unto his church for the ripening of the earth's harvest. Morning by morning, as the heralds of the gospel kneel before the Yahweh and renew their vows of the consecration unto him, he will grant them the presence of his Spirit with his reviving, sanctifying power as they go forth for the day's duty. They have the assurance that the unseen agency of the Holy Spirit enables them to be laborers together with the Yahweh. That's the end of chapter 5. We're going to go right on into chapter 6. We have some time there. Okay. At the temple gate, chapter 6, Acts of the Apostles, for the disciples of Yahshua had a deep sense of their own inefficiency. and with humiliation and prayer they join their weakness unto his strength, their ignorance unto his wisdom, their unworthiness unto his righteousness, their poverty unto his exhaustless wealth. This strengthening and equipped, they hesitated not to press forward in the service of the Master. For a short time after the descent of the Holy Spirit, and immediately after a season of the earnest prayer, Peter and John, going up to the temple to worship, saw at the gate a beautiful, a cripple 40 years of age, whose life from his birth had been one of the pain and infirmities. This unfortunate man had long desired to see Yeshua, that he might be healed, but he was almost helpless and was far removed from the scene of the great physician's labors, for his pleading at last induced some friends to bear him to the gate of the temple. But upon arriving there, he found that the one upon whom his hopes were centered had been put to a cruel death. For his disappointment excited the sympathy of those who knew for how long he had eagerly hoped to be healed by the Yeshua, and daily they brought him to the temple in the order that the passers-by might be induced by pity to give him a trifle to relieve his want. As Peter and John passed, he asked an alms from them. For the disciples regarded him compassionately, and Peter said, "Look on us," and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." As Peter thus declared his poverty, the countenance of the cripple fell, but it grew bright with the hope as the apostle continued, "But such as I have give I thee, in the name of the Yeshua of the Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received the strength, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising the Yahweh. And all the people saw him walking and praising Yahweh, and they knew that it was he which sat for the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with the wonder and amazement at that which had happened. And as the lame man which was healed held at Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering, for they were astonished that the disciples could perform miracles similar unto those performed by the Yeshua. Yet here was this man, for the 40 years a helpless cripple, now rejoicing in the full use of his limb, free from the pain and happy in the believing in the Yeshua. When the disciples saw the amazement of the people, Peter asked, "Why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" He assured them that the cure had been wrought in the name and through the merits of the Yeshua of the Nazareth, whom the Yahweh had raised from the dead. His name, through the faith and the blood, and in his name, of the Yeshua, the apostle declared, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, ye, the faith in the blood, which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. For the apostle spoke plainly of the great sin of the Jews, in the rejecting and putting to death the prince of the life, that they were careful not to drive their hearers to despair. Ye denied the Holy One and the just, Peter said, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you until the prince of life, whom Yahweh hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which Yahweh before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Yahshua should suffer, he has so fulfilled. For he declared that the Holy Spirit was calling upon them to repent and be converted, and assured them that there was no hope of the salvation except through the mercy of the one whom they had crucified. Only through the faith in him could their sin be forgiven. Repent you therefore and be converted, he cried, that your sin may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first Yahweh, having raised up his son, Yahshua sent him to bless you and to turn away every one of you from his iniquities. Thus the disciples preached the resurrection of the Yahshua. Many among those who listened were waiting for this testimony, and when they heard it, they believed. It brought unto their minds the words that the Yahshua had spoken, and they took their stand in the ranks of those who accepted the gospel, or the plan of salvation, in the blood of the Yahshua, the new and living way, Hebrews chapter 10, 19 and 20, that is in through his blood, faith in his blood, for the seed that the Savior had sown sprang up and bore fruit. While the disciples were speaking unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Yahshua with the resurrection from the dead. After the Yahshua's resurrection, the priest had spread far and near the lying report that his body had been stolen by the disciples while the Roman guard slept. It is not surprising that they were displeased when they heard Peter and John preaching the resurrection of the one they had murdered, for the Sadducees especially were greatly aroused. They felt that their most cherished doctrine was in the danger and the reputation at stake. Converts to the new faith were rapidly increasing, and both Pharisees and Sadducees agreed that if these new teachers were suffered to go unchecked, their own influence would be in a greater danger than when the Yahshua was upon the earth. Accordingly, the captain of the temple, with the help of a number of the Sadducees, arrested Peter and John and put them in the prison, as it was too late that day for them to be examined. For the enemies of the disciples could not but be convinced that Yeshua had risen from the dead, for the evidence was too clear to be doubted. Nevertheless, they hardened their hearts, refusing to repent of the terrible deed they had committed in the putting Yeshua to death. For the abundant evidence that the apostles were speaking and acting with the divine inspiration had been given the Jewish ruler, but they firmly resisted the message of the truth. Yeshua had not come in the manner that they expected, and though at the time they had been convinced that he was the son of Yahweh, yet they had stifled conviction and crucified him. And the mercy Yahweh gave them still further evidence, and now another opportunity was granted them to turn on to him. For he sent the disciples to tell them that they had killed the Prince of Life, and in this terrible charge he gave them another call to repentance. But feeling secure in their own righteousness, the Jewish teachers refused to admit that the men charging them with the crucifying Yahshua were speaking by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Having committed themselves unto a court of the opposition unto Yahshua, every act of the resistance became because to the priest and additional incentive to pursue the same course, their obstinacy became more and more determined, for it was not that they could not yield, they could but would not, for it was not alone because they were guilty and deserving of the death, not alone because they had put to death the Son of Yahweh, that they were cut off from the salvation, but it was because they armed themselves with the opposition unto Yahweh, for they persistently rejected light and stifled the conviction of the Spirit. For the influence that controls the children of the disobedience worked in them, leading them to abuse the men through whom the Yahweh was working. For the malignity of their rebellion was intensified by each successive act of the resistance against the Yahweh and the message, for he had given his servants to declare every day in their refusal to repent that the Jewish leaders took up their rebellion afresh, preparing for the reaping that which they had sown. For the wrath of the Yahweh is not deterred against unrepentant sinners, merely because of the sins they have committed, but because when called to repent, they chose to continue in the resistance, repeating the sins of the past and the defiance of the light given them. If the Jewish leaders had submitted unto the convincing power of the Holy Spirit, they would have been pardoned, but they were determined not to yield in the same way, for the sinner by the continued resistance places himself where the Holy Spirit cannot influence him. On the day following the healing of the cripple, Annas and Caiaphas, with the other dignitaries of the temple met together for the trial, and the prisoners were brought before them in that very room, and before some of those very men Peter had shamefully denied his master. This came distinctly to his mind as he appeared before his own trial, for he now had an opportunity for the redeeming of his cowardice. For those present who remembered the part that the Peter had acted at the trial of his master flattered themselves that he could now be intimidated by the threat of the imprisonment and death. But the Peter, who denied Yeshua in the hour of his greatest need, was impulsive and self-confident, differing widely from the Peter who was brought before the Sanhedrin for examination. Since his fall, he had been converted. He was no longer proud and boastful, but modest and self-distressful. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the help of the power, he was resolved to remove the stain of his apostasy by the honoring the name he had once disowned. Hitherto, the priests had avoided mentioning the crucifixion or the resurrection of the Yeshua. But now, in the fulfillment of their purpose, they were forced to inquire of the accused how the cure of the impotent man had been accomplished. By what power or by what name have you done this? They asked. With the holy boldness and in the power of the Spirit, Peter fearlessly declared, "Be it known unto you all and unto all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua of the Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom the Yahweh raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Thus, for this courageous defense of Paul, the Jewish leaders, they had supposed that the disciples would be overcome with the fear and confusion when brought before the Sanhedrin. But instead, these witnesses spoke as the Yahshua had spoken, with a convincing power that silenced their adversaries. There was no trace of the fear in the Peter's voice as he declared of the Yahshua, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." For the Peter here used a figure of the speech familiar unto the priest, the prophets, for the prophets had spoken of the rejected stone, and the Yahshua himself speaking on the one occasion unto the priests and elders, said, "Did you never read in the scriptures the stone that the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Yahshua's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, for the kingdom of the Yahweh shall be taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the priests thereof, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Matthew 21:42-44. As the priests listened unto the apostles' fearless words, they took knowledge of them that they had been with the Yeshua. Of the disciples after the transfiguration of Yeshua, it is written that at the close of that wonderful scene, they saw no man save the Yeshua only. Matthew 17:8. For Yeshua only, and these words, is contained the secret of the life and power that marked the history of the early church. When the disciples first heard the words of Yeshua, they felt the need of him. They sought, they found, they followed him. They were with him in the temple, at the table, on the mountainside, in the field. They were as pupils with a teacher, they receiving from him lessons of the eternal truth. After the Savior's ascension, the sense of the divine presence, full of the love and light, was still with them, for it was a personal presence. For Yeshua, as a Savior, who had walked and talked and prayed with them, who had spoken hope and comfort unto their hearts, had, while the message had a peace was upon his lips, been taken from them into the heaven, as the chariot of the angel received him, his words had come unto them. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. Okay. Matthew 28:20. He had ascended into heaven in the form of the humanity. They knew that he was before the throne of the Yahweh, their friend and Savior still, that his sympathies were unchanged, that he would forever be identified with the suffering humanity, for they knew that he was presenting before the Yahweh the merits of his blood, showing his wounded hands and feet as a remembrance of the price he had paid for his redeemed one. And this thought strengthened them for the enduring of the reproach for his sake, for their union with him was stronger now than when he was with them in the person, where the light and love and power of an indwelling Yeshua shone out through them, so that men beholding marvel. For Yahshua placed his seal on the word that the Peter spoke at his defense. Close beside the disciple, as a convincing witness, stood the man who had been so miraculously healed. For the appearance of this man a few hours before, a helpless cripple, but now restored to the soundness of health, added a weight of the testimony unto Peter's word. Priests and rulers were silent, for they were unable to refute the Peter's statement, as they were nonetheless determined to put a stop to the teaching of the disciples. For the Yahshua's crowning miracle the raising of the Lazarus has sealed the determination of the priest to rid the world of the Yashir and his wonderful work, which were fast destroying their influence over the people. They had crucified him. But here was a convincing truth that they had not put a stop. Had they not put a stop to the working of the miracles in his name, nor to the proclamation of the truth, he taught already the healing of the cripple and the preaching of the apostle, had filled Jerusalem with the excitement and the order for the conceiving of their perplexity. The priests and the rulers ordered that his apostle to be taken away, that they might counsel among themselves, for they all agreed that it would be useless to deny that the man had been healed. Gladly would they have covered up the miracle by the falsehood, but this was impossible, for it had been wrought in the full light of the day before a multitude of the people, and had already come to the knowledge of the thousands, for they felt that the work of the disciples must be stopped, or that sure would gain many followers for their own grace would follow, for they would be held guilty of the murder of the Son of Yahweh. But notwithstanding their desire to destroy the disciples, the priests dared not to do more than threaten them with the severest punishment if they continued to speak or to work in the name of the Yashir, calling them again before the Sanhedrin, for they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of the Yashir. But Peter and John answered, "Brother, it be right in the sight of Yahweh to hearken unto you more than unto Yahweh, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Gladly would the priests have punished these men for their unswerving fidelity unto their sacred calling, but they feared the people, for all men glorified Yahweh for that which was done. So with the repeated threats and injunctions, the apostles were set at liberty, while the Peter and John were the prisoners. The other disciples, knowing the malignity of the Jews, had prayed unceasingly for their brethren, fearing that the cruelty shown unto the Yashir might be repeated. As soon as the apostles were released, they sought the rest of the disciples and reported it unto them. The result of the examination, great was the joy of the believers. They lifted up their voice unto Yahweh with one accord and said, "Yahweh, thou art the Yahweh, which hath made the heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? For the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against Yahshua and against his Yahshua, for of the truth against thy holy child Yahshua, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now Yahshua, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by the stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that by signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Yahshua. For the disciples prayed that greater strength might be imparted unto them in the work of the ministry, for they saw that they would meet the same determined opposition that the Yahshua had encountered when upon the earth, while their united prayers were ascending in the faith unto heaven. The answer came, for the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were endowed anew with the Holy Spirit. For their hearts fell with the courage, they again went forth to proclaim the word of the Yahweh in Jerusalem. With the great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Yahshua, and Yahweh marvelously blessed their efforts. For the principle for which the disciples stood so fearlessly, when in the answer unto the command not to speak any more in the name of Yahshua, they declared, whether it be right in the sight of Yahweh to hearken unto you more than unto Yahweh judges, is the same that the adherents of the gospel struggle to maintain in the days of the Reformation, when in 1529 the German princes assembled at the Diet of the Stars, there was presented the Emperor's decree restricting religious liberty and prohibiting all further dissemination of the Reformed doctrine. It seemed that the hope of the world was about to be crushed out. Would the princes accept the victory? Should the light of the teaching of the plan of salvation to the brother everlasting covenant of Yahshua, the living, living way, that is, through his blood, Hebrews 10:19-20, which is called the gospel, be shut out from the multitude, still in the darkness? Mighty issues for the world were at stake. Those who had accepted the right of the reform of faith met together, and the unanimous decision was, let us reject this decree. In the matters of the conscience, the majority has no power. Merle D. Bigney, History of the Reformation. For this principle, we in our day are firmly to maintain. For the banner of the truth and religious liberty held aloft by the founders of the teaching of the plan of salvation of the brother everlasting covenant of Yahshua of the new and living way for the new covenant and new testament, Hebrews 10:19-20, which they call the gospel church, and those that taught that, and by the Yahweh's witnesses during the centuries that have passed since then, has in this last conflict been committed into our hands. The responsibility for this great gift rests with those whom the Yahweh has blessed with the knowledge of His Word. We are to receive this Word as the supreme authority. We are to recognize the human government as an ordinance of the divine appointment and teach obedience unto it as a sacred duty within its legitimate sphere. But when its claim conflicts with the claim of the Yahweh, we must obey Yahweh rather than men. Yahweh's word must be recognized as above all human legislation. As thus said, the Yahshua is not to be set aside for, as thus said, the church, or as thus said, the state, for the crown of the Yahshua is to be lifted above the diadem of the earthly potentate. We are not required to defy the authorities. Our words, whether spoken or written, should be carefully considered, lest we place ourselves on the record as uttering that which would make us appear antagonistic to the law and order, for we are not to say or do anything that would unnecessarily close up our way. We are to go forward in the Yahshua's name, advocating the truth committed unto us. If we are forbidden by men to do this work, then we may say as did the apostles, whether it be right in the sight of Yahweh to hearken unto you more than unto Yahweh, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things of which we have seen and heard. Okay, that brings the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7, a warning against hypocrisy. As we continue on reading, to finish out our hour, as the disciples proclaim the truth of the teaching of the plan of salvation, the brother everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, the new and living way, Hebrews 10:19-20, in Jerusalem, Yahweh bore witness unto their word, and a multitude believed. Many of these early believers were immediately cut off from the family and friends by the zealous bigotry of the Jews, and it was necessary to provide them with a food and shelter. For the record declares, neither was there any among them that lacked, and it tells how the need was filled. Those among the believers who had the money and possessions cheerfully sacrificed them to meet the emergency, selling their houses or their land. They brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. For this liberality on the part of the believers was the result of the outpouring of the Spirit for the converts unto the plan of the salvation of the brother everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews 10, were of the one heart and of the one soul. one common interest control them. The success of the mission entrusted unto them, and covetousness had no place in their lives. Their love for their brethren and their cause they had espoused was greater than your love of the money and possessions. Their works testified that they accounted the souls of men of the higher value than the earthly wealth. Thus it will ever be when the Spirit of the Yahweh takes possession of the life. Those whose hearts are filled with the love of Yahshua will follow the example of Him who for our sake became poor, that through His poverty we might be made rich. Money, time, influence, all the gifts that they have received from the Yahweh's hand, they will value only as a means of the advancing of the work of the teaching of the plan of the salvation to the brother everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, Hebrews chapter 10, what is called the gospel, good news of salvation, the blood of Yahshua that redeems all of mankind from his sin. Thus it was in the early church, and when in the church of today, it is seen that by the power of the Spirit, the members have taken their affections from the things of the world, and that they are willing to make sacrifices in order that their fellow men may hear the plan of the salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yahshua, the gospel, in other words, they called it, the good news of salvation. It is a belief and faith in the blood of Yahshua. For the truth proclaimed will have a powerful influence upon the hearers. In a sharp contrast unto the example of the benevolent shown by the believers was the conduct of the Ananias and Sapphira, whose experience traced by the pen of the inspiration has left a dark stain upon the history of the early church. With the others, these professed disciples have shared the privilege of the healing, of the hearing of the gospel, that's the plan of salvation in the blood of Yahshua, faith in the blood, for the forgiveness of sin, preached by the apostles, where they had been present with other believers when after the apostles had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31. Deep conviction had rested upon all the present, and with the direct influence of the Spirit of the Yahweh, Ananias and Sapphira had made a pledge for the giving unto the Yahshua the proceeds from the sale of a certain property. Afterwards, Ananias and Sapphira grieved the Holy Spirit by the yielding to the feelings of the covetousness, for they began to regret their promise and soon lost the sweet influence of the blessing that had warmed their hearts with a desire to do large things in the behalf of the cause of Yahshua. For they thought they had been too hasty, that they ought to reconsider their decision. They talked the matter over and decided not to fulfill their pledge. They saw, however, that those who parted with their possessions to supply the needs of their poorer brethren were held in the high esteem among the believers, and ashamed to have their brethren know that their selfish souls grudged that which they had solemnly dedicated unto Yahweh, for they deliberately decided to sell their property and pretend to give all the proceeds into the general fund, but really to keep a large share for themselves. Thus they would secure their living from the common store, and at the same time gain the high esteem of their brethren. But the Yahweh hates hypocrisy and falsehood, for the Ananias and Sapphira practiced fraud and their dealing with the Yahweh, for they lied unto the Holy Spirit, and their sin was visited with a swift and terrible judgment. When the Ananias came with his offering, Peter said to Ananias, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While this remained, was it not thine own? And after it was so, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived of this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto the Yahweh." For the Ananias hearing these words fell down and gave up the spirit, and great fear came on all of them that heard these things. "While as it remained, was it not thine own?" Peter asked. "And no undue influence has been brought to bear upon Ananias to compel him to sacrifice his possession unto the general good. He had acted from the choice, but in the attempting to, for the deceiving of the disciples, he had lied unto the Almighty Yahweh the Father, for it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, 'Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much?' And she said, 'Yea, for so much.' Then Peter said unto her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the spirit of the other? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out.' Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the spirit, and a young man that came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband, and great fear came upon all of the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Infinite wisdom saw that this signal manifestation of the wrath of the Yahweh was necessary for the guarding of the young church from becoming demoralized, for their numbers were rapidly increasing, for the church would have been in danger if in the rapid increase of the congress men and women had been added who, while professing to serve Yahweh, were actually worshiping a mammon. For this judgment testifies that the men cannot receive the Yahweh, that he detects his sin of the heart, and that he will not be mocked. It was designed as a warning unto the church to lead them for the avoiding of the pretense and hypocrisy, and to beware of the robbing thereof. Not to the early church only, but unto all the future generations. For this example of Yahweh's hatred of their covetousness, their pride, and hypocrisy was given as a danger signal. It was covetousness that Ananias and Sapphira had first served, for the desire to retain for themselves a part of the which they had promised unto Yahweh led them into the fraud and hypocrisy. Yahweh has made the proclamation of the gospel dependent upon the labors and the gifts of his people. Voluntary offerings and the tithes that contribute the revenue of the Yahshua's work. Of the means entrusted unto man, Yahweh claims a certain portion of the tenth part, for he needs all three to say whether they or not they will give more than this. But when the heart is stirred by the incense of the Holy Spirit and a vow made to give a certain amount, the one who vows has no longer any right to the consecrated portion. Let's back up a little bit here and read again. It says, Yahweh has made the proclamation of the gospel dependent upon the labors and the gifts of his people, voluntary offering, and the tithe constitute the revenue of Yahweh's work, of the means entrusted unto man. For Yahweh claims a certain portion of the tenth, for it is all free to say whether or not they will give more than this. But when the heart is stirred by the influence of the Holy Spirit, and a vow is made to give a certain amount, the one who vows has no longer any right to the consecrated portion. Promises of this kind made unto man would be looked upon as binding for those not more binding that are made unto the Yahweh, or the promises tried in the court of the conscience, less binding than written. Let's read that again. Are the promises tried in the court of the conscience less binding than a written agreement of men? When the divine light is shining into their heart with the unusual clearness and power, habitual selfishness relaxes its grasp, and there is a disposition to give unto the cause of the Yahweh. But none need think that they will be allowed to fulfill their promises then made without a protest on the part of the Satan. He is not pleased to see the Redeemer's kingdom on the earth built up, for he suggests that the pledge made was too much, that it may cripple them in their efforts to acquire the property or gratify the desires of their family. It is the Yahweh who blesses man with the property, and he does this that they may be able to give towards the advancement of his power. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He causes vegetation to flourish. He gives health and the ability to acquire means. All our blessings come from his bountiful hand. In the turn, he would have men and women show their gratitude by the returning him a portion in the tithes and offerings, and the thank offerings, and the free will offerings, and the trespass offerings, should means flow into the treasury in the accordance with this divinely appointed plan. A tenth of all the increase and liberal offerings, there would be an abundance for the advancement of the Yahweh's work. Let the hearts of men become hardened through their selfishness, and like the Ananias and Sapphira, they are tempted to withhold part of the price while pretending to fulfill the Yahweh's requirements. Many spend money lavishly in their self-gratification. Men and women consult their pleasure and gratify their taste, while they bring to Yahweh almost unwillingly a stinted offering, for they forget that the Yahweh will one day demand a strict account of how his goods have been used, and that he will no more accept the pittance they hand into the treasury than he accepted the offering of the Ananias and Sapphira. From the stern punishment meted out unto those perjurers, Yahweh will have us learn also how deep is his hatred and contempt for all hypocrisy and deception in the pretending that they had given all. Ananias and Sapphira lied unto the Holy Spirit, and as a result they lost this life and the life that is to come. For the same Yahweh who punished them today condemns all falsehood. Lying lips are an abomination unto him, for he declares that into the holy city there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Revelation 21:27. Let the truth telling be held with no loose hand or uncertain grasp. Let it become a part of the life, plain, fast, and loose with the truth, and dissembling to suit one's own selfish plan. Means the shipwreck of the faith. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. Ephesians 6:14. He who utters the untruth sells his soul in a cheap market. His falsehood may seem to serve in the emergency. He may thus seem to make business advancement that he could not gain by the fair dealing, but he finally reaches the place where he can trust no one. Himself a falsifier, he has no confidence in the word of the other. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, the sin of the fraud against the Yahweh was speedily punished. The same sin was repeated in the after history of the church and is committed by many in our time. that though it may not be attended by the visible manifestation of the Yahweh's displeasure, it is no less heinous in his sight now than in the apostles' time. The warning has been given. Yahweh has clearly manifested his abhorrence of this sin, and all who give themselves up unto hypocrisy and covetousness may be sure that they are destroying their own souls. That ends chapter 7, and that ends our study for this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call.